I'm going to go back to the book of John in just a little bit, but I want to begin in the book of Matthew chapter 11. So if you would go to Matthew chapter 11, and I'm going to be going from Matthew 11 to the end of John chapter 21. And I'm also going to be making reference to that passage I read to you in the book of Luke chapter 5. And so you might want to put a bookmark or a ribbon in especially John chapter 21 and also Luke chapter 5. Because those, and I'm sure you noticed as I read that passage in Luke chapter 5, it has quite a bit of a parallel to the portion of Scripture that we dealt with last Wednesday evening. When the disciples had gone fishing, at least seven of them had gone fishing, and the Lord Jesus then appeared to them. And that's very, very close to what we just read in Luke chapter 5. But I'm going to begin in Matthew 11 because I want to make a couple of needed points here, a couple of observations. And let me just say that our Lord's entire life, all of his life, was a sermon. He was the prophet of God who is mighty in word and in deed. And he's mighty in his words and in his works. Now we know that his works attested to his identity as being God. They showed that he was all-powerful. And that he had all authority over all things. I just read to you there from Luke chapter 5. This is the Lord who controls all the fishes in the lakes and in the seas. He said, launch out into the deep. Generally, from what I've read about the Sea of Galilee and Lake Gennesaret, that the fish weren't in the depths of the water. They were nearer to the shore. But you see, our Lord, he's sovereign over all of his creatures. And so he says, launch out into the deep. And they did, and they cast their nets. And of course, they couldn't hardly bring all the fish in that had swam into the nets. And it was our Lord Jesus who sovereignly governed those fish. And this was a massive school of fish. And they all congregated right into the net. Why was that? That's because our Lord sovereignly ruled over them. You get over into the book of Exodus. There in the book of Exodus, you know, the Lord showed his authority over frogs, flies, lice, locusts. They came when he said to appear, and when he said go away, they went away. This is our Lord. This is our Lord who is sovereign. He's sovereign over all things. He's mighty in his works. And he's mighty in his words. What he spake, his words were weighty. He never had empty words. He never used useless words. He was never speaking just to fill up some airtime, as it were. Every word that came forth from him was like, well, it was sweeter than the honey to the taste of his people. But not only his words were very precious, and not only do we learn, and did the people in the New Testament who were near him, not only did they learn, if the Spirit of God opened their ears, not only did they learn from his words, but they also learned from his works. Because as I said, every work that our Lord performed was indeed a message. It was full of meaning. In fact, sometimes I think that maybe we could gather as much, if not even more, from the Lord's works as we did from his words. Because all of the works had spiritual meaning to them. And they were full of value to those who have spiritual perception to see them. Here in Matthew chapter 11, John the Baptist is in prison. He sends a couple of his disciples to Jesus of Nazareth. And I'll just read the text here. Look at the second verse, Matthew 11. I'm sure you're there by now. Now when John, that is John the Baptist, when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and he told them to say to him, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" Jesus answered, and he said unto them, "Go and show or manifest or reveal to John again those things which you hear," there's his words, "and you see," that's his works. Well, what works? Well, number one, the blind receive their sight. Isn't there a sermon in that? Isn't there a message in that? There's the message of man's inability, man's blindness. I'm not talking about physical blindness now, we're talking about spiritual blindness. Man's inability to see and perceive the identity of God, the attributes of God, the nature of God, the omnipotence of God. They were blind, and we're all blind by nature. And blind to see our own condition. We're sinners who are alienated from God. We're laden with iniquity. We can't even see our own defilement. We can't even see how rotten our righteousnesses upon which we naturally lean on and trust. But we're blind to our own defilement. And then we're blind to the beauties and the glories of Christ Jesus. We're blind to who He is. We're blind to the necessity of Him coming into this old world. We're blind to what He did. Oh, people are very much aware, pretty much at least, of the fact that He died, but men are blind as to the reason that He died. The reason that He suffered. It was that God might be just and justify the ungodly, but we're blind to that. And this is what the Lord Jesus says to these disciples. You go back and you tell John, the blind receive their sight. There's a sermon. That's a whole sermon in that. But he's just beginning. He says, and secondly, the lame walk. That's another mighty work of our Savior. The lame walk. That shows our inability to come to Christ. Our Lord Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest." Well, why don't we come? Well, we have neither the will nor the ability to come to Christ. We're lame. We're lame. John 5:40, the Savior says, "Ye will not come to me." John 6:44, He says, "You cannot come to me." We won't come, we can't come. What's the reason for that? Lameness. But it's the same Savior who gives the gift of sight, who gives the ability to draw near to Him. As it were, He heals us of our lameness. And then here's another sermon. The lepers are cleansed. There's another message right there. Leprosy, that's us. That's our defilement. But He's the one who cleanses us. He washes us. He makes us to be whole. The deaf hear, another sermon. The deaf hear. You know, you preach the gospel to people, and people who are unbelievers, they're really deaf to the message, and you may preach the threats of God, the threat of everlasting judgment. That doesn't really move people. Why not? Because they're deaf. They really don't hear it. They can't perceive what is being said. They don't understand the reality of judgment. And if you preach them the sweetness of the gospel, of forgiveness, of righteousness, of a gracious justification, if you preach to them the wonders of being with the Lord Jesus forever and ever, they can't hear that either. What is the problem then? Deafness. Men and women and boys and girls are spiritually deaf. It's the Lord Jesus who enables us to hear. Do you hear His voice? Do you hear Him speak? Do you hear what He has to say in His Word? The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord gives them both. And then He says, the dead are raised up. Here's another sermon. Here's a sermon in His work of raising the dead. What could Lazarus do? Nothing. He couldn't give himself life. Well, what about us? And I know we're responsible. All men and women are responsible to believe the gospel, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is God's commandment, that you believe Him whom He has sent. God commands all men everywhere to repent. Well, why don't they? Why don't we? Why didn't we? Years ago. Because we were dead. And you see, in each of these miniature sermons, we have the inability of the sinner, the inability of you and me, but it is over against, set over against that, is the ability of Christ Jesus to right that which is wrong. To make whole those who are sick, and to raise to new life those who are dead. How can He do that? Because He is life. That's the reason. And He says, the poor have the gospel preached to them. They hear. That's His words. So here's what I'm endeavoring to set before you is that every miracle of our Lord Jesus is a message. It's a message. And I'll show you that tonight as you go back to John chapter 21. Go back to John chapter 21. Our Lord's miracles were messages. Every single one of His works were full of truth. His miracles were sermons preached in deeds. And since I mentioned that to you, and I've kind of worked on that a little bit, now you go through, you who are the people of God, you could go through this evening and go through miracle after miracle, and as you consider the wondrous works of the Lord Jesus, the mighty works that He wrought, you will see in every single one of them a wonderful sermon. Now, John chapter 21. Let me read. I'll begin at verse 3. Just to kind of refresh your memory. John chapter 21, verse 3. Simon Peter said to the other disciples who were with him. There were seven of them in all. And I think it's worth noting, and I'll just touch on this and pass over it. In both of these instances, when the Lord Jesus causes a great catch of fish, in both of them it is Peter who is kind of stands out. anyway. He's the one the Lord spoke to back there in Luke chapter 5. Here is Simon Peter, and he says to the other six apostles who were with him, we don't know where the other ones were at this point, but he says to them in verse 3, I go a-fishing. I'm going back to my former livelihood. We would assume, we know that John was there, and also James. And of course, there were these other men who are mentioned. But I mentioned James and John because they're in Luke chapter 5 as Peter, James, and John again. So he says, Peter says, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth, they entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Now, there's a parallel there. Because in Luke chapter 5, Peter said to the Savior, we have toiled all night. These men worked the graveyard shift. They did it in Luke chapter 5. This is the way it is here in John chapter 21. They worked the graveyard shift, and they caught nothing. Another parallel. They caught nothing back in Luke chapter 5. Now when the morning was now come, as it was getting daylight, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, children, and I love this, have ye any meat? I love the way he addressed them. And next Wednesday, I'm really going to work on that, the Lord willing. Children, the pity in his voice, the love in his voice, the tenderness in his voice. Have you any meat? Have you caught anything? Now we know, I know, and each of you know, the Lord Jesus, the Lord our God, never asks a question for information. It is to bring to their awareness even more of the fact that they had worked all night, had nothing to show for it. And he said unto them, verse 6, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Now, there are several things I think we can learn from this miracle and the one in Luke chapter 5. And let me just give these to you briefly. First of all, the casting of the net, it pictures the preaching of the gospel. If you would, go to another passage in Matthew chapter 13. Look at Matthew chapter 13. And this, you know, the Lord, the parables of Matthew chapter 13, I'm sure you're familiar with them. As we go back here to Matthew chapter 13, I'll begin reading at verse 47. Now, and I'll say this before I begin to read. The fish of Luke chapter 5 and John chapter 21, they didn't just jump into the net. Labor was involved. There were ships or boats, fishing boats, nets, fishermen. They didn't just all of a sudden appear fish for these men. They worked at it. They labored casting out a net. Now, let me read Matthew 13, 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come and they shall sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them, the wicked, into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Here in this parable, our Lord likens casting a net into the sea to preaching of the gospel. Preaching of the gospel. It's not easy work. It involves commitment. It involves labor. In both of these passages, these fishermen worked all night. All night. And as we cast out the gospel net, we cast it into the sea of mankind. Because we don't know who the people of God are. We don't know who the elect are. Now, I know God, there was an election of grace, and God has a chosen people. There's no question about that, and you're a fool to deny that. Because the Word of God is full of sovereign grace. God chose a people unto salvation. But we don't know who they are. How are they going to be identified? How are we going to know who they are? They will receive the gospel. They will believe the message. That's how we'll know. You see, if you're seeking to know your election, you can only know your election by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the evidence of it. So we cast the gospel net out into the sea of mankind. In this parable, we find that the net caught good fish and bad fish. Because there are many people who make professions of faith. They perhaps get emotional. They get afraid of going to hell, and they think, well, I need to do something. I need to get into church. And they make a false profession of faith. They're the bad fish. But our duty, our commitment is not, or our responsibility is not to decide who the good and who the bad are. No, that'll be settled at the end. That's what it says. The angels will do the separating according to the commandment of Christ Jesus. What is our duty? What is our responsibility? Cast out the gospel net. That's our responsibility. And then we trust the Lord to bring His people in, and it will be through the preaching of the gospel, through the casting of the net. Now here's the second thing I want to mention to you. The instruction learned from casting out the net for fish in John chapter 21 was a repeated lesson from Luke chapter 5. I would remind you of this. That passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 5, that happened right at the beginning when our Lord was revealing Himself to His apostles. It's at the beginning of their ministry. Okay? At the beginning of their ministry. Because I read there in Luke chapter 5 that's when the men forsook all and followed Him. That's when He said to them, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." These were men who were used to casting a net into the sea and catching fish. And our Lord Jesus said to them when He called them, He said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." Now that was at the very beginning of their ministry. Well, what about this over here in John chapter 21? This is at the very end of His earthly ministry to them. The one happened at the beginning of their ministry, the Savior, He called them to be casters of the gospel net. And in John chapter 21, this is at the very end of his ministry. And remember, we've already said this, that after our Lord's resurrection, in between that time and his ascension, he only revealed himself, he only taught, he only spoke to his people. So this is our Lord Jesus in John chapter 21. He is instructing once again his disciples in the art of fishing, not for fish. Literally, that was it, but the art of fishing for men. Because remember, we're looking for a message. We're looking for a sermon in this miracle. You see, every one of our Lord's miracles, here's a good way to express it, was an object lesson. And you know how valuable object lessons are. And our Lord used object lessons to give tremendous instruction to his followers during his ministry. The object lesson might be bread, it might be water. It could have been anything, and he used a number of things to teach, and through these works that he did, his works and his words, all of them set forth the truth. Our Lord is ready to lead these men. In fact, just a page or two over in the book of Acts, chapter 1, he's going to give them some final instructions, and then he's going to ascend back to heaven. But you see, nothing really, certainly not the message and not the means have not changed since he anointed them to preach. And even here at the end of his time of instruction with them before he goes back to glory, the means is still the same. It hadn't changed. What will be the means? Cast out the gospel net. That's what he told them at the beginning of their ministry. And now he is ready to lead them, and he is giving to them some last words of wisdom. He's still teaching them. They must continue to cast out the gospel net. Now, perhaps in both cases, in Luke chapter 5 and here in John chapter 21, perhaps there were those who observed these men fishing with no success. Maybe somebody went for a late night walk or an early morning walk, and they see these guys and they say, "Hey, how's the fishing out there?" And they said, "No good. No good." And maybe the person on the shore who was yelling out to the fishermen out in the boat who are still casting their net and coming up absolutely empty, maybe that person on the shore might suggest to them, "Maybe you want to try another method." You see, that's what people do in religion today. Preaching the gospel. Hey, I've been preaching for a long time. And over the years, I have noticed this. And today, you can really see it. Preaching is demoted now to just give a little short devotional. Preaching has been replaced by entertainment, programs, committees, gimmicks, excitement. I tell you what we need, preacher. We need more music that will get the foot stomping and get people to clap in their hands. Preacher, the old songs, that was for another generation. We need the new music. And we need some exciting instruments. We need to get people more involved in the service. And why don't you have somebody up here with a tambourine and lead? Get Brother Joe, give him a tambourine. And let's get some excitement in our service. Maybe things will happen then. No. We'll just keep casting the gospel net. See, there's always somebody who's ready to do things different. We need to change our approach. No. Like Jeremiah's words, seek for the old paths. Well, what was it that worked in days gone by? What worked in the Reformation? What worked in the days of Spurgeon? And the Spurgeon of our day, Brother Mahan, what worked for him in his ministry? And y'all sat under his ministry, and of course I learned from his ministry. What worked then? What did he do? Programs? Gimmicks? Excitement? No. He had the gospel net, and he faithfully cast it out, trusting the Lord to cause the fish to swim in. We cast out the gospel net. You see, I know that men who cast the gospel net are sinful men. I'm one of them. So we read in 2 Corinthians, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. But it's that the glory of God would be manifested, the greatness of God, the greatness of Christ Jesus will be seen in that he uses nobodies to preach to everybody the glories of somebody, Christ Jesus. You've probably seen signs on churches. They'll have the church where everybody is somebody. We're nobodies. We're nobodies. He's the somebody. He's all things. He's all in all to the people of God. And our business, our sole business, is to faithfully cast forth the gospel net. Our duty is clearly set before us in this word picture, in this object lesson. What were the men doing to begin with? Casting out the net. What are they still doing here in John 21? Going about it the same way. We don't want to. Hey, this is the right way. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And then notice this. Here's something else I want to show you. And if you would go back to Luke chapter 5 with me. And I'll read it if you can't get there quick enough. In Luke chapter 5, I want to show, here's the third thing I want to show you. This, the casting out of the gospel net, it does mean that we are to be always inspecting the net that we're using. Making sure there's no debris in it. That there isn't a rip in the net. Now the gospel net is perfect, but it's handled by imperfect men. That's why we must always be on guard and inspect the net. Look how it begins here. Luke 5, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them. They were washing their nets. Washing their nets. You don't want any debris in the nets. You don't want anything faulty about the nets. And we must consistently do this, kind of step back and examine the net that we're casting out. Because we know how easy it is for error to slip in, because we've seen it happen to others. So what must we do? We must evaluate, inspect, examine, using the microscope of the Word of God, the gospel net that we're casting out. Is it still the pure net? Is it only the grace of God? Because you see, it's so easy for works to slip in there. This was the issue in the Galatian church. These Judaizers, they kind of slid into the congregation. And they didn't out and out deny the deity of Christ Jesus. They didn't do that. They didn't deny his death upon the cross of Calvary. They just added to it a little bit of works. And here's the Apostle Paul. He comes along and says, you need to examine your net. you got some seaweed in your net. Yeah, the net's picked up some debris. Need to get rid of that. Make sure we're casting out the gospel net faithfully, but always casting out the pure gospel of Christ Jesus, of the grace of God. And then here's something else I want to show you. Fourthly, the casting out of the net of the gospel is useless and powerless, and perhaps powerless is a better word to use, apart from the presence of the Lord Jesus. You see, in both instances, here in Luke chapter 5 and in John chapter 21, when they were casting the nets out, he wasn't there. He wasn't present. Now, he had been preaching in Galilee at the end of Luke chapter 4. And then, of course, he comes to this Gennesaret and that part of the Sea of Galilee or the Lake of Tiberias, it's called also. He came to that part and there were the ships, and the ships were empty. They were already back to shore. He hadn't been there when they were fishing. And here in John 21, they'd been out all night fishing and they hadn't caught anything then, and he wasn't there then. And we learn a valuable lesson. When we're casting forth the gospel net, we must always be aware we need his power and his presence. Otherwise, nothing of any use will be accomplished. We got to have the presence of Christ Jesus by his Spirit. We've got to have his power. It remains today as it was back then. He said, without me, you can do nothing. Go ahead and cast out the gospel net. But if he's not here, you're just using up time. That's all it is. Remember what he said in John chapter 12, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. This spake he of the death that he should die. By his death, he drew men from every nation effectually unto himself. And through the preaching of the gospel, as we lift him up, through the proclamation of the truth, he draws men to himself. See, this is very, very humbling. He says here in John 21, children, have ye any meat? No. Had they been busy? Yes. Had they been faithful to their occupation, their trade? Yes. They toiled all night. Was fishing something that was new to them? No. Did they know how to fish? Don't you men know how to fish? Hey, we were fishing when you was knee-high to a grasshopper. That's what Peter, James, and John would say. We've always was raised as fishermen. You see, the Savior will not desert the means. The means remains the same. Casting forth the gospel net. But he will remind us that though we seek to do everything exactly right, after all that we do, without Him, it's all futile. It'll come to nothing. He didn't condemn them for where they were fishing, nor the manner in which they were fishing. They were doing everything right. But they didn't have His presence, and they didn't have His power. Which leads me to say this. The catching of the fish, both in Luke chapter 5 and here in John chapter 21. The catching of the fish was miraculous, but the means that was used was just ordinary. The catching of the fish was marvelous, but the fishermen were just fishermen. They were doing what fishermen do. The ships were just ordinary ships. The nets were just ordinary nets. But you see, our Lord is very pleased to use ordinary things, because that way He gets the glory. He sends Samson out against the Philistines. If he had gone out there with his fist raised and just clean house with his fists, everybody would have been bragging on Samson's fists. Lord said, don't use your fist, use the jawbone of an ass. Well, that's not very glorious. You know who gets the glory then? You know who gets the credit then? The Lord does. Our duty is casting out the gospel net, remembering that we're just fishermen. And we want to do what fishermen are supposed to do. Cast out the gospel net. We're fishers of men. Now maybe some of you are thinking, well, I'm no fisherman. I'm no preacher. I love hearing the gospel, but Pastor, as far as casting out the gospel net, I get tongue-tied. What can I do? You can be a supporter of those who do fish. Sure. You say you can't preach? Can you pray? I could never put a sermon together. Can you encourage? I could never set forth the truth like a preacher of the gospel does. Can you give away a bulletin? Could you get a CD or a DVD and give it to a neighbor or a friend or a relative and say, you know, this blessed me. Would you listen to this, or would you watch this? And I wouldn't even ask you what you think of it. I was thinking about you, and I want to give this to you. You can do that, can't you? You see, in your own way, you are assisting in casting out the gospel net. And we always remember this. If any fish swims into the gospel net, they will swim into the gospel net due to the drawing power of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. And they'll just swim on in. In fact, there's a... I'll just give you this. In Luke chapter 5 there, it says, when it talked about the great multitude of fishes, that they brought them to shore, the meaning is, it was a live catch. These fish aren't dead. They're alive. They're alive. And it reminds me that Psalm 110, verse 3, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. And I'll tell you, he makes men alive. And he can say, swim into that net right there. And I'll tell you something else. I'll leave this with you. In both Luke chapter 5 and John chapter 21, both the hauls of fish, both loads of fish were taken to land. And I think that pictures everlasting glory. All of the Lord's fish, all those he purposed to save, he's going to bring them all to land. And this is what he's going to use. The casting out of the gospel net. Sure is a privilege to be involved in this ministry, isn't it? And you should be thankful, even as I'm thankful, that God would use folks like us in the labor of the truth. And we'll ask him to give an increase according to his will. Let's pray.